Turn your Bibles this morning to Exodus 24. A big thank you to Brother Lejeune, our principal of our school, to all the teachers and staff, all the people that are involved, a great, great blessing to us. I believe it was 1985 we were sort of led into starting the school, and the church voted on one night whether or not we would do it. The school really existed in Wolcott at Faith Baptist Academy before we started here, and they were closing, and so we had to make a decision, what are we going to do? We had several from our church that were in the school, so we voted, and I was the only one that abstained. Had I voted, I would have voted no, but everybody else voted yes. And I said, well, since everybody is behind this thing and you want the school, then I'm willing to put my heart into it, and we'll make it work. And it's been a great, great blessing. I actually spent several years as the principal of the school, ran the school and pastored and all those things together. In fact, for a while, I was the principal of the school, had children in the school, and I paid tuition for my kids just like everybody else. We believed in it. I mean, our hearts were in it. And watched our children grow up and on their way, and we have grandchildren now. I think one of them will be in junior high next year. So we've watched it all that while. When we first started, the students were asked when school began to write an essay about the school starting. And one of the girls wrote, and we met only next door. The gym was not built and all of that. But the church met there, but we'd never finished remodeling since we'd bought it. So one of the girls explained sort of this way. She said, first we tore the building down, then we put it back. That was what we did to start the school. And it wasn't far wrong. We had the industrial windows, that single pane glass. We had to take them out. We took the headers out and saved them, put the same headers back in, redid the block work, and I mean, it was a mess. And we did all that in 2 months and got ready for school because we didn't vote till May. We didn't know that we needed to start the school. About a year later, we built this building, and a couple of parents had the idea that the school was subsidizing the church in order to build this building, that their tuition was paying for the building of this building. In case you're not aware of it, that was not true. Not at all true. I think at the time, the tuition for kindergarten was about $700 or $800 a year. And I think it was $1,400, something like that. Some of you, Bonnie, you may remember. I don't know. $1,500 was tuition for a year. And they thought we were building the church building as a result of the tuition from the school. But as they say, that ain't true. But the school's been a blessing. It's given us a great reward. We have people that are on the mission field and the ministry, people working various jobs in the community, supporting their church, and they've gone through the school, and it's been a blessing. But it's not easy. It's a lot of work. And no school is perfect. If your children were perfect and you sent perfect children to us, that would help us. But and I know it's not your children, it's everybody else's children that are not perfect. But we appreciate so much Brother Lejeune and all the staff. They do a great job. This morning we'll begin reading in Exodus 24. Exodus 24. And he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. Go down with me to verse 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount, and be there. And I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua, And Moses went up into the mount of God. Shall we bow for a word of prayer? Father, we ask your blessing and the preaching of thy word this morning. May our hearts be lifted and strengthened. Today, if there's one that does not know you as their Savior, I pray your Holy Spirit would speak to their heart, draw them unto yourself, that they might be saved. I pray for every Christian that we might draw ever closer to thee. Help us in our walk to be more careful, and in our worship to be more holy. Take control now of all that's said and done. May you be uplifted and honored and glorified. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is an interesting passage, and someone in chapel at the college read the text this week, or part of their sermon was out of this text, and that was not the nature of the sermon, but it's just something that I noticed, that in verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses, and he said, come up, come up. And in verse 12, it tells us the same thing, that he was to come up. He said, come up to me in the mount. In verse 13, it says, Moses went up. He went up. Now, I'll give you a little background in the book of Exodus. The children of Israel were in Egypt. They are out in the wilderness to worship God. Remember when Moses came to Pharaoh, he said, let us go out in the wilderness that we might worship the Lord. So that's where they are. They're worshiping God out in the wilderness, and God's speaking to them. So they're at Mount Sinai. Less than a year has passed since they came out of Egypt. And God is speaking through Moses to the children of Israel to give them various laws. He gave them the Ten Commandments, which he wrote on stone and gave them to Moses. He gave them other commandments, which evidently were written in a scroll, and all the information about the priesthood, the tabernacle, relationship to people around you and your neighbor, and gave various laws beside the Ten Commandments. But when God met with Moses, God did not come down and say, now, how can I help you be a better person? God did not come down to their level and change who he was. God in his holiness said, I want you to come to where I am at. Now, that's an important distinction in this day in which we live. If you go back to the debates, the books and the letters and Christian periodicals were written from the 20s and 30s, there was a known debate that occurred. And out of that debate, people said, well, the Bible's really not the Word of God. It's got errors in it. You can't really rely on it. The miracles, we don't believe in the miracles. And it tried to make the Bible a human book. Tried to make the Bible just another book. And those churches that once were thriving, we call them mainline denominations, they withered away. And they no longer were growing and expanding. I have a postcard that was, I think my wife got it. It was a picture from just picking in middle America, a little town of 5,000 people, Brazil, Indiana. And there was a Methodist church there, and they have a picture of everybody from Sunday school, 5,000 people in Sunday school. And you can go back and reproduce that again and again and again. In the 30s and the 40s and the 50s, where there were great churches and great Sunday schools, and there was a great interest, and churches were growing. Today, that's all changed. You don't have to worry about a parking place when you go to any mainline denomination. You don't have to worry about finding a seat. You don't have to worry about being late. You don't have to worry about any commitment. What changed? Well, what changed was people try to bring God down to their level. See, and God became a creation of man's mind rather than for man to recognize who he is and be related to him. From the 60s, another debate occurred. And it was what we called a new evangelical movement. The evangelical movement was one of getting the gospel out, believing in the literal translation of Scripture and the literal interpretation of Scripture and held the Bible high and preached the Word of God. But the new evangelical way was, again, an attempt to bring God down to the level of man. And by doing so, there were different things that happened. Some of you are old enough to remember this. God became the man upstairs. Trying to refer to God in the hippie or rock culture. There was a song that was written, supposedly a Christian song. Why don't you dropkick Jesus through the goalposts of life? I mean, sacrilegious. But out of that movement has spawned another movement that started about 20 years ago. And it is something I would call a progressive movement. And other movements and theology or thinking or philosophy have occurred. But they all have this one characteristic. That is to bring God down to man's level. Now, when God comes down to man, his desire is to lift him up. God's desire is not to come down to man's level and change who he is, but rather to bring man where he finds him and up to his level. So as I thought about this statement in Scripture, he said to Moses, "Come up to me." Now the scene is God revealing the law, the commandments which were holy. And God is on a mount. He could have come down into the valley. He could have met with them in the camp. But he met with them in a different place, up on the mountain. And that mountain required effort to climb and get up there. It was on fire. It was filled with smoke. There was great fear among the people. It was an awesome scene. Because our God is a holy God. Today, we do not think of God as a holy God. The news media, the culture in which we live, everything we try to bring God down to our level. For the most part, in our American culture and other world cultures, people create God in their mind and they make him be whoever or whatever they want him to be. And whatever will make me feel good. Whatever I want, whatever I desire. But I got news for you. No matter what you imagine in your mind, it doesn't change who God is. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said, "I'm God, I change not." And our God is to be lifted up. In our minds, we should fear that holy God. Recognize him as a holy God. First Peter, it says, "We are to be holy, for I am holy." In Hebrews 7:26, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." We always see him as up or lifted up. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. Here we'll see Isaiah's vision of the Lord. And let's just think, did Isaiah have the attitude, "Well, God needs to accept me where I'm at and the way I am. Do I need to bring God down to my level?" How did Isaiah picture God when he saw him? Isaiah 6 and verse 1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me. For I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips. Thine iniquity is taken away and thy sin purged. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Now, to me, it does not appear Isaiah had the idea that he could live the way he was living, that he could live in his own power, that he could live after the world or in an earthly manner. He recognized a need, that there was a holy God that needed to lift him up rather than accept him where he was at. Our God is a holy God. We always see him as above us, higher than us. In Revelation, John the Apostle is taken up in a vision, and it says, Come up hither. Revelation 4:1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, as it were of a trumpet, talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. He didn't say, Come down. He said, Come up. Come up hither to be with him. I don't know that we could ever find a place in Scripture that God is to come down and accept us where we are, or God meets us on that level. He always desires to bring us up. If he comes down to us, it's always to pick us up, not to leave us there or to stay there or to dwell there. We have to see our God is above us, above and beyond us. We are encouraged to look to the Lord, to look up. Luke 21:28. And when these things began to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. The rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4 is that we might be caught up together. It's always up. Everything about God and his holiness and righteousness. We have to look up beyond this world up to the heavens. So we see God must be lifted up. And in our day and hour, we need to lift up God and see him as holy, righteous. We ought to look for another land whose builder and maker is God. We should desire a better life. And however, wherever you are in your Christian walk now, we should always desire to be stronger and grow closer to the Lord. But it's always up, not down. Always in the direction of God. And I think we have to not only understand how God is lifted up, but it's important to recognize this simple truth as to how low we are and where he finds us and how we live without him. I think of Israel. They went down into Egypt. Joseph down into Egypt. You always picture Egypt as the world, and it always talks about going down into Egypt. Then when it talks about hell, the Bible refers to it as down. Psalm 55:15, let death seize upon them. Let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. Proverbs 5:5, speaking of the harlot, her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Proverbs 7:27, her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Isaiah 14:15, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit, speaking of Satan. Revelation 9 says the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit. And there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. When we talk about down, we always talk about that which is undesirable, that which is to be detested. We talk about sin and degradation, and that's where he finds us. That's where we all are. We're living in this world below, caught up in the things of this world. The Bible says that you hath he quickened or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. But he raises us up, just like Christ rose from the dead. When you become a believer, we're raised in newness of life. Isaiah 55 and verse 8. He says, My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. No matter how smart you are, no matter how good you may think you are, His thoughts are always loftier than ours. His holiness is more holy than ours. We have to recognize that He is God, not us. And where He finds us, it's usually in the pit. It's in the muck and the mire. It is us that is far away from God, who are not holy, who are unrighteous, who are undeserving. Whenever we get a picture of who we are, that helps us to realize who He is. And it makes us want to desire to have what He has for us. Because He doesn't want us to stay in that pit. He doesn't want us to live without righteousness and holiness. God does not desire to make you feel good, to stroke us and say, well, that's okay, you can live however you want. I mean, there are preachers today, they'll never, and they admit this, they'll never say anything negative about anybody or anything. They'll never mention the word sin. You'll never hear the word backslider. And people think, oh, you know, that's so mean-spirited. No, it's not. It's mean-spirited to let people dwell on this earth apart from God. It's gracious and kind to know that God can lift you up and give you higher ground, as we sang this morning. Lift me up and let me stand. And higher ground is where He wants us to be. So our God can lift us up. Turn with me to Psalm 40. Psalm 40. Psalm 40 and verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust. As we think about where He found us, we'll not ever get over the fact that He saved us. There's something amazing that happens in a person's life when you become a Christian. You suddenly have a song. Your life is just changed. It's different. The world around you looks different. And you don't want to be part of that. Sometimes, as a new Christian, I would just watch cars going by and I thought, do they know where they're going? Do they know where they'll spend eternity? And you see people whose lives are messed up, and I think, don't they know what they're missing? Don't they realize where they're headed with their lives? I went to a public school. There were no Christian schools around at that time where I lived. And in a public school, it was a small public school. There were somewhere around 55, 60 students in my class. And I was the president of my class, which is not a great, you know, it's 55 students. I mean, it's not that big a deal. But I was the president of my class. I was in sports. I was popular for whatever that meant at that time. Now, out of the 55 students who are in my class, when you think about this, here is a culture in which I lived. I was very much part of it. I mean, right in the middle of it. I have one friend. He played linebacker right. I was linebacker left. I mean, you know him because he's a small school. He committed suicide because of some love triangle with somebody. Then there's one of the other football players he didn't play basketball, but he played football. He ran his motorcycle into a train, killed. And I had another friend that he ended up, my very best friend, he married. Have you ever heard the song, I'm My Own Grandpa? I mean, that fit him. He married somebody that her daughter was old enough to be his wife. And was married for her for a while and then ended up getting divorced because he was getting into drugs and he had another son. They were both in drugs and whatnot. And he ended up marrying another girl out of my class who had been married to the president of the class ahead of me, who was a state trooper who burned his house down for the insurance money and then ended up, his wife left him and was living with some other man. And he went in there and shot his wife and shot and killed the man. And they put him in prison. And he escaped prison, ran away. And they found him in Florida a couple years later, put him in prison again. And then my buddy, my best friend, married that girl. They're still married today. And I think that any of those could have been me. Any one of those could have been me. And I can go down the whole list. I mean, there's much more. But I'll bet you could do something similar. When you look at where people have headed and where we started together, and to see how their lives were changed for the bad, for the good, not for the good. And I think my are so privileged. See, he wants to lift us up. He doesn't want us to dwell in that same way again, live that same way that we had in the past. He has a plan for our lives. Psalm 61:2. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. Boy, what a great passage. What a great verse. Psalm 121 is a great chapter. It says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Even I suffer thy foot to be moved. Behold, he that keepeth Israel to not slumber or sleep. The Lord is thy keeper, the Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. We think about lifting up our eyes, not down. Looking up to God, seeing what he can do for our lives to change us for the better. Psalm 30 in verse 1, he says, I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. Now look, this is not a pet peeve. This is not a hobby horse. But I'm concerned about what I see happening and even some of our fundamental churches that are being influenced by a philosophy or a culture. And that is bringing God down to our level, dress however you want, live however you want. Whatever you practice, whatever your music is, you can be as worldly as you want to be. As long as you look toward God, then it's okay. Now, I'm concerned about that. And I'll tell you why I'm concerned about it. This will be a one-generation phenomenon. And the churches involved in that have seen, in some cases, unusual growth. If you go out to the Southwest, you find huge, mega churches. And some in the Southeast. Not many here, but a few here. It's going to be one generation. Why? Because it has no lasting impact in the next generation. When you bring God down to your level, you live the way you are. There's no change. One of the early proponents of that stated maybe 7-8 years ago now, we've come to the conclusion that all the efforts we've made have made no lasting impact in anyone's life. And their philosophy was, come as you are, do as you please, just keep coming and support the ministry and love God. It's bringing God down to that level. See, I, as a very young child, attended church that had already gone through the liberal debate from the 20s and 30s. They had already sided with that. I saw a church die. I was a result of someone coming and preaching without having any effect. They weren't saying anything wrong. I tell you, I know people involved in churches like that. They're wonderful people. But everything's just vague. There's nothing clear. And you ask people their testimony and they stumble over it. They can't tell you when they got saved or how they got saved. They can't tell you how they're growing. And they just talk about Jesus like it's an athletic contest. You know, it's a happy event. And they're good people. And some of the preachers are good men. And people who have been my friends who have changed their direction. It concerns me because we need to be lifted up, not bring God down. In America, we're in desperate need of holiness. We need churches that experience holiness. We're not perfect, but we need him to help us to be more holy. He's the only one that can lift you up. The prodigal son went out. And everything you see about him, the first half of that parable talks about him going down. Everything was down. And he rejected his father. He left home. He spent all of his money. He lost his money. He wasted his substance, as the elder brother said, with riotous living and harlots. And he ended up in a pig pen. But when he resolved, I'm going to return and go to my father. Everything was up from there. And we see what God did, or what his father did for him. Put new shoes on his feet and give him all these different things. Kill the fatted calf. Rejoice, because my son was dead, now he's alive again. Everything was up. He can lift you up at salvation. If you'll trust him as your Savior and truly be born again. See, you can know that you have eternal life. It need not be vague. 1 John 5 says, these things I've written unto you, that ye may know they have eternal life. It's not just saying you know, it's knowing. It's having that experience of saying, I was lost and now I'm found. I remember the day I put my faith in him, and the Holy Spirit of God caused me to change. He made me a Christian. He can lift you up at salvation. He can lift you up in sanctification and holiness. Now look, there's none of us that is everything we ought to be. We all make mistakes, and we all still have a bent or a tendency toward going the wrong way, because we have the old nature. But I'll guarantee you this, as you learn and grow and he continues to lead you to higher ground, you'll leave with the way you were far in the past. And I'd say for most of us, if not all of us, you can look back and see where you were and say, no, he's lifted me up, and it's his doing. It's God who has changed me and changed my life. He'll lift you up. And then he can lift you up in your service. What can you do for God? I remember a family that early on in the church where they raised boxers, and they had they were not necessarily friendly either, but they were on the side of the Southington next to the reservoir, and there was just a shack there. You couldn't even tell it was a house, and they rented it from somebody, and it was just grown up all around them. And they were sort of a leftover from the hippies movement or something. You know, they came from Maine. They were a little slow or something. I don't know. But, no, I'm kidding. No, I'm kidding. That's not true. But they were from Maine. And they were eating raw corn. They were growing their vegetables there, and they were living off the land. And also, they're into drugs, smoking pot and whatnot. And I tell you, I believe in guardian angels, because I went there first time, knocked on the door. Normally, they had the dogs outside, not a dog answered. I mean, it was a miracle. And so I talked to him. They got saved, started growing. And then one day, he said, we were raising money, I think, for this building, for the church building. And he made a commitment of what he's going to give. And he said, you know, as I thought about it, I would spend $50 every week just on marijuana. Said, surely I could give at least that to the Lord. There's something God puts in your heart that says, look at all that he did for me. Can't I do something for him? See, he changes you when it comes to your service. How can I serve the Lord? How can I win others to Christ? How can I help children? You think of all these children up here. Somebody's worked with them. Somebody's invested time and their life into them. What can I do to serve God? How can I further the kingdom of God? See, when you're lifted up, he changes that. You get involved. You want to do something for God. And I asked you this morning, has he lifted you up? Or do you have this vain philosophy to bring God down to your level? A man named Charles Gabriel wrote a lot of great songs. In fact, he was one of the early Methodists when they called them Episcopal Methodist churches, because through Whitfield and a few others, the Wesleys, they came out of the Episcopal church and they became known as Methodists. And they were called Methodists because they'd go out into the workplace in the field And they had church out there, which was anathema to the Episcopal Church. But they were seeing people saved and things were growing. And church was established as a result of that. And this man was one of those, born-again believer, strong Christian. He was in Los Angeles, California, and later moved to Chicago to be with Homer Rodehever and part of the whole Billy Sunday movement. And he began writing songs. And he wrote a number of songs similar to this, but I'm just going to read the words to this one. And it's called, He Lifted Me. In loving kindness, Jesus came, my soul in mercy to reclaim. And from the depths of sin and shame, through grace, He lifted me. From sinking sand, He lifted me. With tender hand, He lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light, oh, praise His name, He lifted me. The second verse, He called me long before I heard, before my sinful heart was stirred. But when I took Him at His word, forgiven, He lifted me. The third stanza, His brow was pierced with many a thorn. His hands by cruel nails were torn. When from my guilt and grief forlorn, in love He lifted me. And the fourth stanza, Now on a higher plane I dwell, and with my soul I know 'tis well. Yet how or why I cannot tell, He should have lifted me. From sinking sand He lifted me. With tender hand He lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light, oh, praise His name, He lifted me. Let's bow for prayer.